It's my great joy and honor to introduce our dear brother Mark. Mark is one of our faithful shepherds in our church. He serves as one of our elders, but you see him almost every Sunday leading us into worship. At some point, he wanted to retire and pass the baton. He came out of retirement, and I think there's a lifelong calling on his life to lead worship. So I appreciate our brother so much, and he's also, he and his wife, Audrey, have been serving our youth, pouring their lives into our next generation. So God has given him a message. He's going to jump right into the book of Acts and then bring the word of God to us. Will you just stretch out your hands and let's just welcome him. Lord, we welcome your servant in the name of Jesus today. You've given him a message that comes from your heart. And now, Lord, we prepare ourselves to hear from you, to receive your word, and to guard whatever you will speak to us so that it will go on to bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on our brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's welcome Mark once again.
Good morning, church. Good morning. So last week, we heard Pastor Ted preach on Acts 5, and I was listening to it, and he said, no one else wanted to preach on Acts 5. He gave other people and his staff a chance to preach on whatever they wanted, and nobody picked Acts 5, and so that's what was left over to him. I kind of feel like Acts chapter 6 was left over for me because I wasn't really given a choice either. I didn't feel. It was more like, can you preach this Sunday? Okay, I guess I could preach this Sunday. And then the following Sunday when I came and we were together, Pastor Ted, kind of we were out there in the corner, and he said something to this fact, like, I hope you could find something in this passage. And I was thinking, why do I get this passage? What's wrong with this passage? I was actually thinking, I'm going to look up in Charles Spurgeon's whole list of all messages. Did Charles Spurgeon speak on Acts 6? I actually don't know. But actually, he did follow it up with this other thing that he said. He said that, you know, there's always something in God's word. And that's absolutely true. God's word is amazing. It's deep. And there's always something to find in his word. I used to think, we're going to read it in a little bit together. But I kind of used to think that Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7 is kind of like a skip over verse, skip over passage. It's kind of leading us into this big moment later on in Acts chapter 6 and into Acts chapter 7, you know, there's something that happens to Stephen. And you know, I won't kind of do a spoiler or anything like that, but something really big happens to him. It's actually a very pivotal part of Acts. But Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7 isn't really a skip over passage. There's some purpose behind it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So actually, before we get into it, let's see where we are so far in the book of Acts. So, you know, Jesus ascended, went into heaven, told the people, wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down on the people, signs and wonders, miracles, healings, and people are coming in large numbers to the Lord, and people are sharing whatever they have in need to one another, and that's where we leave off today. Can we bring up the passage for today? Acts chapter 6. Let's read it together. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Next. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All right. So we see here that the church is rapidly multiplying, but conflict occurred here in chapter 6. Conflict occurs whenever you have a large group of people. It's inevitable. It's more about how do we deal with that conflict. Our sin nature causes conflict. Satan, the enemy, he'll do whatever he can to thwart the growth of God's word. He wants to cause division amongst his people. He wants God's word to be impeded. You know, I've been kind of going through a big conflict myself these last 2 weeks, actually. Coincidentally, these last 2 weeks. My mom has this shared property that she owns with her family, and they've been trying to sell it. And our family is, my mom's family is a little dysfunctional, and there's this one difficult individual. And I don't know why I decided to come in 2 weeks ago and try to mediate. I got sucked into it. I was sending emails back and forth and calling relatives and just trying to bring us together a little bit. It was just one thing after another. And my wife, you know, she was enwrapped in the drama. She was saying it was better than a K-drama. She was always wanting the latest scoop. She's always asking, so what's going on now? What's going on now? You know, there's this one time where actually, as I was telling her what was going on, she got so riled up that she had to go to the freezer to get an ice cream and come back just to kind of pacify her a bit. I was actually literally accused of voter fraud for how we had chosen the broker in this situation. It was ridiculous. It was unheard of. And this all started as I was preparing the sermon. You know, my mind would wander to this other situation. And I was thinking to myself, it's just this one of another Satan's kind of games that he's trying to play. You know, we're going to see throughout the book of Acts just different things, different conflicts that are going to try to thwart the growth of God's church. We're going to see persecutions. We're going to see death. We're going to see imprisonments. We're going to see disagreements, personal disagreements. We're going to see disagreements theologically. And Acts kind of helps us in navigating through some of these conflicts. So in verse 1, we see that there is a conflict that is born of a complaint. Now, normally, we might think complaining is bad, right? You might have learned complaining is bad. In Numbers, right, the Israelites were saying, manna again. They were grumbling. All we ever see is manna. God, can you give us a hamburger? But you know what? Complaints, there are some complaints that are legitimate, kind of a righteous complaint, you could say. Kind of like Jesus, he did get mad. You know, there was a kind of a righteous anger that he came out with, and I'll kind of let you find it and look it up. But what would be kind of a righteous complaint that earned the attention of the apostles? You got to imagine, there's maybe 10,000 people in the church right now. I don't know exactly. And you can imagine there were tons of different kinds of complaints. This wasn't the only complaint that was going on amongst the 10,000. But this is the one that Luke decided to write about. This is the one that the Spirit prompted him to write about. This is the one that he calls out in the book of Acts. So we have to ask ourselves, what was kind of special? What was unique about this particular complaint that the apostles actually decided to address? So think about it. What kind of complaints have you had about the church recently? And I know you've had one. I know. We all do. We all do. Think about it. What kind of complaints do we have? And let's compare that to what we see in Acts 6. So in Acts 6, this is what we see. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining. They were, Hellenistic Jews, what were they? They were Jews that had been scattered, and so they were living amongst the Gentiles. And so their native language became Greek. And they absorbed a lot of the Greek culture. Whereas the Hebraic Jews, they spoke Hebrew. They kept on to their culture. So there was this kind of complaint between them. It's kind of like maybe you could imagine like in our church between the kind of native-born Chinese-speaking Christians and the, like me, English-speaking Chinese. I can't speak a word of Chinese. And kind of a dispute amongst us, right? So the Hellenistic Jews were complaining that their widows were not getting enough food during the daily distribution. There was a minority group that was being ignored. They're not getting a basic need. In a way, this is an equity complaint, a justice complaint. Again, a minority group was ignored, getting unfair treatment. So, in light of that, how does your complaint compare to this complaint? How does it measure up? Was your complaint something like, oh, so-and-so is so lazy, what do they do all day? Or what's wrong with the AV? How can they keep, you know, whatever? Or why did they get this guy to preach today? Was it an equity complaint that you had? Are your complaints advocating for the needs of others? I'm not saying that this is the only kind of righteous complaint, but again, this is the one that Luke highlights. So it's important for us to pay attention. At the heart of this conflict was an equity issue. I don't know, have you heard of the word equity? It's a huge buzzword today. In the school, in the workplace, in the nation. Can I have the next slide up? This is actually President Biden's exact. So once he came into office, January 20th, he wrote out an executive order on advancing racial equity and support for underserved communities through the federal government. The next slide, this is a little piece of it. It says, it is the policy of my administration that the federal government should pursue a comprehensive approach to advancing equity for all. And I know that's really tiny, but that's you know, it's okay. So this is a big thing going on in all the church. You know, I don't know, does anybody remember the last time I preached and what I preached on? Okay, it's okay, don't worry about it. It was on mindfulness, and mindfulness to me was another big buzzword. And I don't know, if you know me, you know I don't like buzzwords. Actually, I kind of get triggered by buzzwords. And when the school asked if I wanted to be, or, you know, volunteers for the equity task force at school, I was like, no, not interested in that for sure. And I was asking, and, you know, as I was preparing the sermon, I was asking myself, you know, why do I have such this visceral kind of reaction to these buzzwords? And thinking about it, you know, one reason maybe is I just don't like jumping onto bandwagons because everybody else is jumping onto it. You know, I feel like maybe there's just a lot of social pressure to jump onto it, and it's not really genuine, and, you know, I only want to do things that are, you know, real to me. But there's also this other thing that bothers me, and maybe the next slide we can bring up too. This is this came out of an equity committee. They wrote this document, A Pathway to Equitable Math Instruction. And I know you can't read this, but it says, white supremacy culture shows up in a math class when there is greater focus on getting right answers than understanding concepts and reasoning. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I have no problem with this concept, this idea that, yeah, concepts and reasoning is important. You know, as a teacher, I'm a teacher, you prioritize understanding concepts over just getting the right answers. But this is something that's so basic to teaching, and it has nothing to do with white supremacy. And yet this is the kind of stuff that came out of this equity task force, this committee. And so I admit, I'm critical to this equity bandwagon that everybody jumps onto, but Acts 6 kind of talks about equity here. And so I guess if God is talking about this, I need to take it seriously. We all need to take it seriously. So let's define a bit what I say by equity, and let's understand actually God's heart for equity. And there's some passages I want to bring up here. We see God's heart for equity all over the Bible. In Psalms, he writes, he rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. There's another passage, I didn't write it up there, but it says that righteousness and judgment are justice. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. God's justice is equitable. It's a fundamental nature of God. Let's go to some other passages in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. And in the New Testament, next slide, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. If anyone has made material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Throughout Scripture, God is commanding his people to reach out their hands to the unseen and to the unheard, to advocate for the vulnerable and the weak. Again, fundamentally, God rules his kingdom with a justice that is equitable. Okay, so what does that word mean? What's that word equitable mean? You know, there's a lot of discussion about equal versus equitable. I need 3 volunteers. I'm looking for 3 youth or youthful people. And, yes, I'm too old. Come on, volunteers, please, please, please. Yes, just yes, come on, come on. Others, I'm gonna come down for you. I'm gonna come. You can't avoid me. There's money involved too, so actually you might want to come up. Okay, let's see, is there a mic? Okay, can you all introduce yourselves, just one by one?
Check, oh, there we go. My name is Nicholas. I am an incoming third year at UC Berkeley.
All right.
I'm Jaden, and I'm going to seventh grade.
Jaden. All right, Jaden.
I'm Austin, and I'm going to ninth grade.
Austin. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So, actually, can you hold on to this? I'm going to just start off. You get $5. Okay, we're just starting off. The story isn't really beginning yet, okay? You get $10. No dollars. Okay, all right. Okay, so this is the beginning of our story. This is the beginning of the illustration. So we're gonna go to a basketball game together, okay, all of us. And, you know, basketball games, lunch is very expensive. Lunch costs $10, okay? So I'm bringing you all, and Nicholas, you're my favorite guy. I'm giving you $5. Okay, so Nicholas has $15.
Thank you.
Okay, that would be partiality, okay? That's being partial, kind of being favorites, okay? That's not good. So the other way I could do it is just give $5 to each and every one of them. So everybody has $5. You're very happy, and if you could see his face, there'd be a big smile there. But still sad, right? Because he only has $5. Can't buy lunch, so he would have a sad face, okay? So have a sad face right now, okay? Now, that would be equal, all right? What would you do to fix this situation? What would we do? Oh, wow, so smart, brilliant. Okay, so now everybody can get lunch, and that is equitable. Now, even if Nicholas said, oh, I just don't like you, you know, I have something against you. You did, yeah, that's right. Even then, he would want to give that $5 to kind of make sure everybody could enjoy lunch. Okay, that's what equity means. Okay, that's the definition. Okay, you can have a seat. That is yours to keep. Okay, so that's a very simple, kind of classic definition of equity. The idea is that we treat people differently according to their needs. So it's harder to, you know, instead of just giving $5 to everybody, it's harder. It needs the truth of the situation to make the good decisions. And so, you know, this is, again, the classic illustration, equal outcomes, so everybody gets lunch. But again, there's something that makes me a little uneasy with it. It's a good illustration, but I think it oversimplifies equity. It's so much harder in real life. You know, when you have three kids going out to a basketball game, that's easy. But in real life, it's so much harder. What about incomes? Everybody's income. Should we all have the same income? No. Who gets the money? How does apply to college tuition? Does everybody get college tuition? How does that work? How do we make sure everybody has a roof over our heads? You know, it's not only hard, it's impossible. There's never going to be a set of laws, policies, that creates an equitable society. It can't be done. It's like saying, I'm going to set up a set of laws so that people stop sinning. Not going to happen. Laws don't stop sin. So it's impossible to achieve equity throughout all of society. You know, it's going to be fraught with political division that we see. Actually, you know, I think it actually creates more, the effort toward equity creates actually more division, ironically. It's impossible because of our sin nature. That's what we believe. And so the reality check is that a true kingdom built upon equitable justice actually will not be accomplished until Jesus returns. But that doesn't stop the church. It's not the excuse. We still have that executive order from God to advance equity. So then what does the church do then in that case? How does it look different from what the world might do? Now, first off, there's going to be a lot of similarities between how the church approaches equity, how the world approaches equity. And it actually makes a lot of sense. I'm not surprised that the world is impassioned for equity. It should not be a surprise to us because that's God's nature. That's how God created all of us. He put inside of each one of us a moral kind of fingerprint, right? And so unbeknownst to everybody out there in the world, even if they don't believe in God, they still have this imprint of God's moral code inside of them that is bringing them to feel for other people. And to me, when I see the equity bandwagon, to me, it's just proof. It's another proof point to me that we're not just randomly evolved people, naturally selected. We've been made in the image of God. We carry God's heart values in us regardless. There's a battle, you know. There's a sin nature that's at war within us, but there's also this competing nature of God to value everything he's made. And that's what we see when the world is battling for equity. But there will be, so even though there will be similarities, there will also be differences between how the church approaches equity. And so I want to highlight a few points here. Number one, equity is actually not the number one priority of the church. We see that in Acts 1 through 7. The apostles came and they said that, you know, I hear you, but it's more important for me to continue preaching the word and to pray. And you know, the apostles, they wanted, their main thing was to tell about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. This guy who died on the cross, this guy who rose again, this is the Messiah you've been waiting for all this time. Stop looking for the Messiah because the Messiah is here. So they didn't want to stop that work. And now I say this at a church level, that equity is not the number one priority of the church, but at an individual level, maybe it's a little different. You know, you might as an individual be actually very called into equity and justice, even though it's not the first thing at the church. So don't feel discouraged, maybe. If you yourself feels more impassioned toward equity, and maybe you're not seeing that the church is making it the number one priority, I think sometimes individuals can be impatient, especially kind of young individuals. They can get kind of impatient with the fact that the church is not doing enough in equity work. But that just could be that God is calling you to be that person, to be that person in the church to do that work. Number two, equity is the result of a Spirit-filled church. When the Spirit is filling his church, I guarantee there will be amazing work toward justice to the poor, the fatherless, and the oppressed. How can it not be? We have a God whose kingdom is founded on top of righteousness and justice, and when we are filled with that same exact Spirit, we're going to be living that out in the kingdom. It's going to come out naturally. Acts 2, they sold and shared whatever they had, giving to all those in need. God's Spirit empowered that. Now, the Spirit of God might move in this church differently, in different ways, but they will still be very tangible, and it should look no less effective, and it should be no less astonishing than back in those days. A corollary might be this: if we do not see equity work in our church, I might actually question if our church is actually filled with the Spirit. Okay, number three, and it's actually very much related to it. Those involved must be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The apostles told the congregation, pick seven people. This is the one requirement. It wasn't that, they had to be skilled in food distribution. It was that they must be filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. You know, equity is hard work. It's really difficult. You're dealing with real-life situations. It requires godly wisdom. You know, when Solomon was ruling his kingdom, he asked for wisdom, and God granted it to him because that's what he knew he would need. We need wisdom when we do any sort of equity work. We ask his filling every time to do it well. I want to give an example, actually, of this inaction. You know, Healing Grove last December saw a big need. If you remember, COVID had devastated the Latino community. COVID had caused many to be jobless or either maybe their job wasn't bringing in a lot of business. And so they were very far behind in rents, huge rental debt. And even though there's government assistance possible, it was impossible for them to fill out the forms. They don't speak English. They can't read the forms. It's very difficult for them to get that assistance. And so Healing Grove organized a 2-week missions task, and it was a big, crazy goal of getting out 200 applications within those 2 weeks. And just to give you some context, other organizations, a bunch of other organizations within San Jose had barely done even 200 applications within the previous 3 months of time. And it was crazy then for, 25, 30 people to try to fill out 200 applications in 2 weeks. But God made it happen. It was absolutely the work of the Holy Spirit. It was miraculous. Bringing together a team of different people from different churches, speaking actually different languages, different skills, different abilities. He knit us together. And in the end, 200 applications were made. It was literally a miracle, a modern-day miracle. And it was so cool to see helpers, you know, within the team pass out rental checks to these desperate families who are just so stressed about, you know, financial things. This is our advantage. This is the advantage of our church, the church that is empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we're just like the world. It looks exactly the same. It'll be just as ineffective. My last point is that equity work is an inner work. I don't know. There's if you've been in school, you might have even heard this term. You need to be anti-racist. You need to dismantle any racism you see around there. It's kind of like you need to get out your hammer and bam, you know, smash it wherever you see it. And it's this very kind of you need to destroy it out there, you know, kind of thing, wherever you see it. That's kind of the tenor of that word, at least when I see that. But you know, for us, the church, equity actually is an inward work as well. It starts with an inward transformation. Because again, when the church is inwardly transformed, again, equity will be a natural byproduct. It's like, you know, Lord, see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. We actually see this a bit in the passage too. You know, when the apostles told the congregation, go pick 7 people full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Notice the names of the 7 people. I don't know. Maybe you would. They're all Greek names. They're all likely Hellenistic Jews. They chose 100% from the minority group to be that part of that committee. You know, talk about diversity at the leadership level, right? That's a big thing today. There was no quarrel, no issue. How does that happen? How does it happen that 100% of the committee is Hellenistic Jews? You know? That's the Spirit working. That's just like, yeah, no problem. No problem. I don't need that, right? You know, and the apostles were pleased with those choices. As a result of all this, the church grew. That's the beautiful thing. As a result of all of this, the church grew, it says in verse 7. Disunity was thwarted. The apostles were happy. The church stayed united. God won. Satan lost. It even says that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know, when people see the church living out this kind of kingdom equity, people are attracted. You know, right now, there's a kind of a bit of a Christian marketing problem, I say. You know, you talk to a lot of people and they say Christians are hateful, condemning, judgmental folk. You know, when the Spirit of God is working in us, I think people will start connecting the dots, the dots of our equity work, that Jesus is actually for the invisible. He's actually for the oppressed. And maybe this Jesus guy is not so bad. And maybe I should find out more about this guy. So what can we do at practical levels? You know, we can get involved every day at the individual level, day by day as the Spirit leads. My volunteers, each of you with $10. It's not for you. I'm passing on to you God's executive order for advancing equity. I want you to ask God. You know, it doesn't have to be today. You know, just listen to God. Lead you, have him lead you to someone unseen, someone in need. Think about how you're to use that $10. You can give it to them straight away. You can buy something that you think they need. Follow the quiet voice of the Spirit. That's your task, okay? I know who you are, okay? At the church level, volunteering, giving generously. You know, there's one other picture I wanted to bring up. We had back in November and in March a grocery box distribution. Hundreds of boxes of groceries were distributed to the elderly, ESL students, families in need. Here's a little picture of that back then. You know, city teams, we have city teams. We have some people I know in this congregation who are involved in city teams. And then last but not least, actually I wanted to highlight, you know, Healing Grove. I mentioned it earlier, and I just can't cover it in its entirety, but it's a really, to me, a perfect example of how the church uniquely works toward equity. It's a health center, but it's not a health center. You know, are you hungry? Are you having trouble with rent? Do you need job training? Healing Grove is there for you in those ways. This is a letter that I received. Let me read it from, and this was kind of a handmade card too. I individually hand-painted this card just for you to express my appreciation for your support for our community. Most of us in this community are immigrants. Life is not easy. We work so hard to support our families. We do this job and that job, coming home exhausted, earning just enough to pay the rent. Sometimes it feels overwhelming. Sometimes it feels like we are invisible. We wonder if anybody cares for us. Because of your generous gift, we feel seen, known, loved at Healing Grove. Our talents and our abilities are valued. We can volunteer to support our community. We can participate in Bible studies and grow in our faith. You are making this possible. Thanks for being part of our family. You know, to those of you, brothers and sisters, I know a bunch of you are involved in this at Healing Grove. You know, when you stepped up and you volunteer, when you've given your money, whatever, you've literally done that unto Jesus. You know, God has given his church. This is why I made this weird title. If you saw the title, you're probably wondering why this is such a weird title. God has given his church his executive order for advancing equity. And it's not new from this year. It's actually a very old executive order. And there's really just three simple steps. Be filled with the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. Look around. See the invisible need around you. And then show them God's love in action. So church, that's our challenge. I'd like to invite the worship team, can you lead us in a response song?
So we pour out our praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
God, we declare that you are great. Great are your works. Great is your righteousness and great is your justice. God, you are a God who loves all those around us, who works your justice and equity. God, fill this church with your spirit right now.
Yes.
Lord, pour down and fill us so that we might be empowered to do the work of your kingdom. Lord, make that Spirit work an inward change in each one of us. And God, let us see. Open our eyes bright and wide to the needs of those around us, to the invisible ones, to the ones who need you, God. Let us be your church who loves. And let us show the world Jesus through our hands. Lord, bless this church this week. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.